Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together in the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. I have mentioned to you before that in the first 2 years of that imprisonment by the Romans in Rome, the Apostle Paul was allowed to stay in a hired house, under guard, of course, but people could come and go rather freely. In fact, he used his home there as a preaching place, as a point where he could give the gospel to the unsaved and the Christians alike. And now the Apostle Paul has been put into a prison cell. And all four of these epistles are going to be written from the prison cell itself. The Apostle Paul speaks of extreme circumstances. He speaks, for instance, of bonds or chains. And this is a very difficult time in his life. Nevertheless, no matter what his difficulties might be, the Apostle Paul still has a deep burden for these people whom he had reached with the gospel. He cannot forget them. And as people come back and forth to visit him, bringing gifts perhaps, for instance, from Philippi or Thessalonica, as these people come, the Apostle Paul is sending back with them these epistles written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul has been inspired by the Spirit to write down exactly what God wanted him to write in expressing the burden he has for these people. And so we have gone through already Ephesians and Philippians. And in these last several lessons, we have been beginning the study of the book of Colossians, the third of these prison epistles. Now this book of Colossians, remember, was written to a church that Paul had never seen in the flesh. In other words, he had never actually visited Colossae. Colossae had been reached through the evangelist, perhaps won by the Apostle Paul, named Epaphras. He was won by Paul, he was trained by Paul, he was discipled and trained by Paul, and then sent as an evangelist to reach the Colossians. Now, in the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul is going to speak of coming to visit someday the area of Colossae, perhaps an entire area of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. But at this point, Paul has never been there. So the Apostle Paul began this Colossian epistle in verse 1 by asserting his authority even to write to them, so that no one would doubt his authority to write such an epistle, that this epistle indeed was the word of God, they were to listen to it, they were to heed it, they were to obey it. And so we've come down into this chapter, and in the last lesson we began the study of the prayer of the Apostle Paul in verses 9 to 13. We notice several things in this prayer, and this prayer expresses his exact burden for them, and it will express, in fact, the contents of the book itself. This is true of many of the prayers that Paul records that he personally prays and then wants them to know the contents of. Now, we've come down now to verse 11, the last part of verse 11 of chapter 1 of Colossians. And let me read that verse 11, and then we're going to discuss it. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering. And I want to stop for a moment right there. Now, this phrase, unto all patience and longsuffering, this is the idea of perseverance. And it's so important in our Christian lives, once we know the Lord Jesus and once we begin to grow in Him, it is very important that we persevere to the very end. I am aware at my age, and I'm old enough to be the father or the grandfather of many of you, but I'm aware at my age that it is the desire of the Lord that I should live out my life to the very end. In other words, I should not falter, I should not fail, I should not in any way give up or to decline in my love for the Lord and my desire to please and honor Him with my life. And this is true for every one of us. We are to persevere. So this idea of perseverance is very important. We go on without quitting, without faltering, or without declining in the things that we're doing. If the other things are present in their lives, they will be protected against faltering or quitting and will continue faithfully for the Lord in their relationship with Him. So this phrase is also very important. And then he goes on at the end of verse 11 with these words. The end of verse 11, follow this with me. with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, in this passage, he is introducing it with the words, joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I want to emphasize this truth again and again with you. We owe everything to the Lord Jesus. We owe everything to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our salvation itself was an entirely unmerited, unearned salvation. There was nothing we have ever done, are now doing, or will ever do that would earn us or even would increase our ability to be saved. Our ability to be saved is only by the grace of God, the unmerited, unearned favor of God. And apart from this, we could have no salvation. And so we owe God much in the way of thanksgiving. Even in dire circumstances, we read this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where they had many, many reasons to be anxious and to be upset. Even in dire circumstances, they were still to pray always with thanksgiving. Sometimes we Christians get so filled with our troubles and our trials in life and the oppositions we face and some of the losses that we feel we suffer for the sake of Jesus that we forget to thank God for how much we owe Him. I owe Him so much. And of course, this spirit of thanksgiving is going to lead us to give our lives afresh to Him and to give our lives completely to Him and to let Him use us even more fully than ever. Now, this thanks to God is first of all centered in the fact that God has chosen to qualify us to make us eligible for His salvation and its full benefits. That in ourselves, we'd have no such qualification, no such approach to God. People say, well, is it just and fair and right of God to send anyone to hell? Yes, we all deserve to go there. We are lost sinners. We have sinned. We not only inherited a sinful nature, but we ourselves, from the very beginning of our lives, begin to sin. And we pile up sin after sin after sin in our lives. So whatever punishment God might give, people deserve this punishment. But in His grace and goodness, God chooses to save us from our sins, if we're willing. He chooses to save us from our sins. And so first of all, we are centering this thanks in the fact that God has chosen us to qualify us and make us eligible for salvation and its full benefits. And then second, the thanks to the Father is due Him because He has delivered us from one thing unto another thing. Now in this passage, it speaks of the fact that He's delivered us from the power and the domain and the kingdom of darkness, that is Satan and sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, outlines this very clearly for us. That before we were saved, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And even worse than this, we belonged to the domain and the realm of Satan. Now, I'm not trying to offend you or insulting you by reminding you of this truth. But if you're not yet saved, you have no relationship with the Father. No matter how religious you might be, no matter how faithful you might be in a church or in taking sacraments or in prayers to this person and that person and some other person, if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin, you still have no relationship with God. You need the Lord Jesus as your only means of salvation. This is what Jesus emphasizes in John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we might be saved. And so I would urge you, first of all, come to the Lord Jesus. And because otherwise you're in the wrong domain, you're in the wrong realm, you're in the realm of Satan himself. And so our thanks is that He's delivered us from this and has brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How wonderful it is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to know Him as our Savior. Now I want to go on from here, and I want to begin reading with verse 14, and I want to go down to verse chapter 2, verse 3. I want to begin with verse 14. We won't read all of this passage, but I want to read part of it. These are the foundations now for a true, worthy faith. He has finished his prayer. He finished it with the plea for them to give thanksgiving, with thanksgiving for these two things that I mentioned. And now he's going to come down to the foundations of a true, worthy faith. And we're going to be spending several lessons on these foundations. But beginning with verse 14, we begin to read with these words, "In whom," speaking of the Lord Jesus now, he said in verse 13, he translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Still speaking of the Lord Jesus, of course. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." And I want to stop our reading right there. Now this begins this section on the foundations of a true, worthy faith and walk. If the foundations are not there, your faith is empty. It means absolutely nothing if you're not basing your faith on the right foundations. And so this is a very, very important truth we need to understand. Now in this section that I have just read, he is emphasizing the person and work of the Lord Jesus himself. In other words, this is the basis, this is the foundation upon which we stand. "For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." This is a truth from 1 Corinthians. "Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord." So once you do not have true faith in the Lord Jesus, and once you do not believe the truth concerning him, that is the full truth concerning him, then you have no foundation. If you deny those things, then you have no foundation for your life and faith. Now I want to emphasize this truth, because many of the false cults, the false teachers, will somehow diminish his place and his standing as the divine Son of God. They will somehow diminish it. They will take away from this truth. If Jesus is not God, if he is not God the Son, who came down from heaven to live on this earth and to die for our sins and is now exalted again at the right hand of the Father, if this is not true, then of course we have no Savior. Because the one who is our Savior would have to have power and authority and ability to save us from our sins. I've tried to emphasize this with you before, and I want to emphasize it again today, that the person and work of Christ is very important in our salvation itself, and in our faith as we go on to follow the Lord Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Now you'll notice again in the Gospel of John, and I don't want to teach this book again with you, but you'll notice in the study of the Gospel of John how Jesus emphasizes the importance of people accepting exactly who he is and what he is. For instance, Jesus said to these Pharisees as he addressed them publicly there in Jerusalem, that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. In like manner, in other words, you honor me just like you honor God the Father. So the Lord Jesus was asserting his deity. To them, this was blasphemy. "How dare you talk like this," they were saying to the Lord Jesus. For this reason, they wanted to kill him. But Jesus is especially expressing this truth. He's emphasizing this truth, that they must accept this, who he is and what he is doing on their behalf. So when he would die on the cross, he would be the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. No longer the millions and millions of lambs offered in the Old Testament, but now the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. And then again, if you study Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, again, the work and the person of Christ is emphasized again and again in every verse. In Him, in whom, in Christ. It's used over and over again, these phrases. And so this is also very important. Everything involved in our salvation, everything involved in our future hope, depends upon entirely, let me say this again, depends entirely upon who He is and what He has done. And without this being the foundation for our faith, there could be no salvation, no future hope. So in this passage, Colossians chapter 1, verses 14 to 22, His important place in our salvation is emphasized. And then He's going to go beyond that to include in the very heart of the passage the work of Christ also in the creation and the sustaining of the world. And I would refer you back, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 to 13, and other passages of Scripture, where it's clearly stated that the Lord Jesus was there, He was present, He was a vital part of the creation of the world itself and the sustaining of the world. Now I'm going to need to stop right at this point, and we're going to continue the study of the person and work of Christ in the next passage. But I want to emphasize again, it is important to you that you believe who and what Jesus is. It is also important in your life that you have trusted Him as your only means of salvation. And I would urge you, I would beseech you, I would beg you, consider very carefully the Word of God itself. Some of you have been taught from the words of men, or you have studied the books of men, or you've listened to some religious leader telling you what he thinks you should do to go to heaven. Only the Word of God has the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This is found in Acts chapter 16. When the man asked, "What shall I do?" And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so you come to the Lord Jesus, and then you determine you're going to live for Him and follow Him with all your heart. As we continue our study of this book of Colossians, and as we come to the end later of this series of messages on the subject of the prison epistles, I trust that you will know the Lord Jesus and you will take this teaching as a guide for your life. May the Lord bless you and help you, each one.